If you have your Bibles, let's open up God's Word together this morning. And it's good to be together with you all. As we journey through the book of Hebrews, we find ourselves in a very challenging passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 39. Now, the author is now again in one of those warning passages. Now, you've been at the creek long enough, you know that as we go line by line through the Scriptures, we have discovered that God is a God of love. Amen? And God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who forgives sin. And in Christ, we have all the hope that we need. There's nothing else we need but Christ. And we speak about these passages of God's love, mercy, grace, and forgiveness and hope very frequently, as well we should. But the author is going to remind us that we also worship a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God that will judge sin. And we understand God's hatred of sin. And he speaks to the place of sin in the lives of his people and the lives of those who are not his people. And here before us, we have one of those warning passages. And in verses 26 through 39, the ultimate appeal is to his people to be reminded, to endure, to remember our future, and for us to walk by faith and not give up. He's going to make a statement that says, the just shall live by faith. That is, God's people, those who have been justified. It is our pattern of life to now walk by and to live as a pattern by faith, that is, believing, and not just believing and talking, but actually living by faith. And that's going to set the course for everything that he's going to say. But he's also going to speak of what it looks like for those who do not live by faith. And so this is a difficult passage of Scripture, and I'm going to need you to listen well. Because you will, as you think through this passage, as we walk through this passage, light bulbs will go off in your mind as to what type of gospel you've been hearing, what type of gospel others might be hearing, and how there is a distinction in the watered-down teaching of God's Word that is now all across this land. And you can see it on TV, and you hear it, and you see that it only produces false converts and watered-down, weak, so-called followers of Christ who are really no followers at all. This passage of Scripture, just as we read through God's Word, may aggravate you. It may cause you to be upset. It may cause you to even go, why did I hear something different in my past? I want to make sure that you hear and see God's Word for yourself as to what he has to say about those that do not walk by faith. And so last time we were together, the author was very encouraging. Let us hold tight to the things that we profess to be true. And let us, and it was an encouraging way of phrasing those thoughts, everything absolutely true. But here, I want you to see, especially in this first verse, Hebrews 10, 26, he makes this statement. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. We make no apology for the Word of God. A lot of people would say, I'd like to just wish it away. God doesn't mean it. I'll close my eyes to what I just read, where he says, if we continually, without hesitation, willingly, intentionally continue in this pattern of sin as our lifestyle, then he says, there is no longer remaining a sacrifice for sin. Now, I need you to understand that the author here, when he says, if we, who is he talking about here? Well, in most part, the author has been speaking to the Hebrew believers, the Jewish believers who have actually trusted Christ, and he's encouraging them to not grow weary and to endure. But now the author is really just speaking to all the Jewish people and to all of us. It would be as if maybe you've seen a video of Billy Graham and he was preaching in China, or he was preaching in India and there was just masses of people. And he would add himself into the we equation. He would say, we need to repent. We need to place our faith in Christ. We need to pick up our cross and follow Jesus. And those things are true, but he's including that as the author is doing here. The author is not saying in any way that he's walking away from Christ. He's not in that crowd. The author is saying, if it's true for you, and you need to listen well, if it's true for you that you sin willfully, intentionally, continually, as a pattern of your life, that you now are rejecting the gospel, that you are, by your actions, rejecting the sacrifice of Christ, rejecting and despising the ways of Christ, if we continually sin in that way, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then there's nothing left. In other words, God has given us his Son. God the Son has shed his blood and laid down his life for you. The highest and greatest price, the greatest sacrifice has been offered because of God's love for you. There's no greater price. There's no greater sacrifice. And if you're turning your back on Christ and what he has done for you, there's nothing left that God can do. You've rejected the greatest gift of all, the life of Christ. And he says, after we've received the knowledge, the idea here is there has been information received. And epignosis is the idea of full knowledge. The picture being painted here is there's somebody who has an understanding of God's word. They have information, but there's never been a heart transformation. This is the type of person who would be found frequently amongst the people of God. They would come to church. They would be there in the middle of the crowds of Christians, and they would check the boxes. Yes, I went to church today. They have information, but there hasn't been a transformation. The author was speaking about this type of person in Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 4 through 6. I don't want to unpack that entire difficult passage, but I want to refresh your memories, and you can go back and study it more. But this is what the author said in Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll put it on the screens. For it is impossible, he says, for those who were once enlightened, they once had some understanding, and they have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God. They've tasted it. They've come close to it. They've tasted the powers of the age to come. It's impossible, the Bible says, if they fall away, that is to turn their backs on Christ and to reject and despise the things of God and his word. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since by their actions and their decisions, they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame by how they live. Now, this was not something that was uncommon to them in the past. It was not uncommon to even the Apostle Peter, who would see these who would come and get information, and they would be able to get close to it and taste it. But they were never really saved, and it was hard to even tell the difference because they were mingling amongst the people of God for a period of time, maybe even a long period of time. But then the Apostle John would weigh in and speak about these people, and he says, over time and through the pressures, their quality and the depth of their faith would actually be proved, that they were not followers of Christ. And the Bible says that they went away from us because they actually and eventually they never belonged to us. And you've seen people like that in our time. In the world that we live in this nation, America, that has so much materialism, we have seen this American version of Christianity, which is not biblical Christianity. American Christianity shouts out and says, not thy will, but my will be done. American Christianity shouts out and it says, no, I'm not going to pick up my cross. No, I'm not going to inconvenience myself. American Christianity says, live for yourself. But biblical Christianity says, die to yourself and to pick up your cross and to follow me. And it proves out over time. And you must take this and press it into your own heart. Paul would say, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. In American Christianity, we realize that if the coffee's not hot enough, if the lights aren't bright enough, if the chairs aren't soft enough, if the color of the paint isn't the way I like it, and if things aren't what I signed up for, and now following Christ becomes an inconvenience where I want to do this, but the Bible says something different, then I'm out. I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, but you tasted and you saw that God was good and that his ways are true, but I didn't sign up to be inconvenienced. American Christianity, careful now. Some of you may have gotten on the wrong track. You're following a gospel that's health, wealth, and prosperity. Listen, we do not come to Jesus to get health, wealth, and prosperity. We come to Jesus to get Jesus. The truth. And Jesus did not hold back on telling us the truth. He tells us so clearly, what's right, what's wrong, do this, do that. Not do this to get saved, but because of what I've done, now live. And the idea is to live by faith. He didn't say it was going to be easy. In fact, as we read on, he's going to explain it's pretty tough. There are those who are rolling out when it gets tough. Listen, when persecution comes to America, when life gets tough, you might lose your job. You might get laughed at. You're going to suffer. You might endure some cost because you have counted Christ worthy to follow. Are you going to give up at that point? Because you'll follow Christ as long as it's enhancing your life? He says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Second Peter, the Apostle Peter, he writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, it would have been better off for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy, the sacred commandment that God gave to them. Would you turn away from what God says? And look what they have to look forward to as a result of their rebellion. He says, and here's what they have, a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, I know this is the same God who speaks about love and grace and mercy, but when you spit on and turn your back away from the love and the grace and the mercy and the sacrifice of Christ, there's nothing left that remains but a certain and fearful expectation of God's judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, those who are opposed to God and turn their back on God. And he's going to give us in verse 28 and verse 29, just by way of comparison, what happened in the Old Testament with Moses' law and what we have now with the sacrifice of Christ. And it makes sense. Just listen. He says, now anyone who has rejected the law of Moses, God gave Moses the law, and for those who rejected and violated and broke God's law given through Moses, you remember the penalty. There was consequences. They broke the law. The penalty says they would die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. That's what happened when they broke Moses' law. But that is tough, but notice the contrast. He says, of how much worse do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the cross, the blood of the covenant, Christ's sacrifice on the cross. They count the blood of Christ by which Christ was sanctified and set apart, counting the blood of Christ as a common thing, as a useless thing. Man, that's somehow different than just breaking the law of Moses. I get it. That was bad. How much more so, he says, how much worse the punishment for counting the sacrifice of Christ as a useless thing and to turn your back on that and to insult the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit and his ministry in drawing you unto himself and revealing truth to you. And now you're turning your back on resisting and rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit as he testifies God's word to you, and you say no. Do you see what's at stake here? See how important it is. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's coming and he's going to testify about me. He's going to take the words I've said and he's going to remind you of them. He's going to come alongside you. He will strengthen you. He will teach you. And he's going to call these things into remembrance. The Holy Spirit who convicts us when we're stepping out of bounds. He brings conviction and judgment and righteousness. He speaks about these things. And he's there, and yet there's a rejection now of the Spirit's work. He's insulted. You've insulted the Spirit of grace, counted the sacrifice of Christ as a common thing, and trampled the Son of God underfoot. These are three expressions of this willful turning away after having tasted and received the knowledge of truth. Now, this is to reject Christ and to embrace sin. This is to reject Christ and embrace the world and the things of the world. This is to refuse Christ and his ways and his word and his sacrifice for you, to despise and to reject Christ now. Does this person get away with this? Does God notice these things? Because we see it happening so prevalently in our world today. Is God just kind of forgetting about it? I mean, is it even worth following Christ? I mean, those who don't just seem to be getting along fine and prospering in the world. Do it your way. The slogan of sin, hey, it's sin, just do it. Do whatever makes you feel good. Believe me, you can find teachers, false teachers, all over who are going to endorse what you're thinking. You're going to follow them or you're going to follow God's word? lot is at stake. God is paying attention. Verse 30, for we know God. We know God who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And some of you might be going, wait, where'd that come from? I thought God was just this kind of doting old man that goes around patting kids on the head and saying, oh, you're fine, I'm fine, we're all fine, everything. Wait a second. God is a God of judgment. God is a God of justice. God is the God who hates sin, who has told us what is true and what is right. And we know God who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay for those who reject the sacrifice of Christ. And again, the Lord will judge his people. The Lord will judge. That's an important statement because so oftentimes we see that people sign up to be God's little judgment helpers, right? Everybody's like, I'll be one of God's little judgment helpers. I can help God in this judgment. God's not asking for you to be a little judgment helper. He's got it under control. You don't have to be the one that says, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get revenge. No, you can actually trust these things to God. He knows what he's doing. Verse 31 is a very troubling verse. Jonathan Edwards, who was a revivalist in the early formation stages of this nation, he spoke about this verse and he preached a message to his congregation a couple hundred years ago. And the message was entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he had come to the conclusion that his people had become so comfortable in their faith and in the world that they had received and mixed in all the worldliness, and they actually did not have a biblical gospel at all. And so he spoke to them on this verse that says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I would be remiss, and I would not do you well if we just skipped these difficult passages of Scripture. For you need to know beyond all certainty that God loves you, but that God hates sin. That God loves you, but there is a time of judgment coming for those who turn away from God and turn to sin. Jonathan Edwards would say, God is patient to be sure, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. But for those of you who are playing games and not genuinely coming to Christ, he would say, some of you at this very moment are dangling over the fires of hell by a thread. That imagery became so real, the people actually thought of themselves and understood the frailty and the temporal nature of life and the urgency now to follow Christ. I don't have time to go chasing down silly dreams and making a lot of money. Rather, my priority is on Christ. As parents, our priority is not how smart our kids are, how good they are, but rather how godly they are. To teach them to fear God and to walk with God all their days. I tell my children frequently, I'm so proud of you. If you're the president of the United States, if you're an Olympic swimmer, if you accomplish all these great things, that's fine. I don't care if you do or don't. I love you the same. The only thing I want to see you do is walk with God. Fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. And walk with him all of your days. Nothing else matters. I would agree with the Apostle John. The Apostle John writes in his third epistle in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. But I have no greater pain when you know somebody is not walking in the truth and turning away from these holy words of God, turning away from Christ. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and every one of us stands before God in the near future. These are hard words, aren't they? But I want you to know that these words are true, and they are good for you if you will listen to the Word of God and respond by receiving and believing and now living in a way that is pleasing to God. And so the author now returns back to his close audience, his immediate audience, these Jewish believers that were struggling with trials and suffering. And he says to them, but now recall, that is to think back to the former days in which after you were illuminated, I believe he's talking about one when they had been saved. After you were saved, do you remember? You endured at that time a great struggle. Not just a struggle, but you endured and kept on following Christ even in the midst of a great struggle. Your faith was being tested. The world and its pressures were coming after you, and you did not bend and you did not yield to the ways of the world and to all the sinful temptation that has come upon you. He says you endured a great struggle and you were even suffering for Christ. And partly while you were made a public spectacle because of your faith. Most people would say, I didn't sign up for this. I'm getting rid of that. But yet you endured. You were made a public spectacle by the reproaches of others. Maybe they're laughing at you. Maybe you lost a job. There were tribulations. And not only that, he commends them. And he says, and partly while you became fellow companions of those who were so treated, you were not ashamed to identify with Christ, even if they laughed at you and persecuted you. You were not ashamed to identify with the people of God who were being treated badly. You didn't say, oh yeah, kind of walk away from them. But you were quick to say, I am that person also. I am identifying with the fellow companions of Christ. And he says in verse 34, and you had compassion on me in my chains. I think this is another one of those clues as to this being the Apostle Paul. Whoever the author is, was familiar with suffering and being persecuted, and he mentions his chains again, and he said, you had compassion on me in my chains. Praise the Lord. And then something astonishing. He says, and you joyfully, with joy, accepted the plundering of your goods? Wow. Great faith. How could they have joy in times of difficulty? It's a question for you and I today. How can we have joy in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of suffering? How can we have pain in the midst of loss? Great question. The answer is actually right here. He says, you joyfully accepted these hard times, knowing that you have something better. Your treasure's not found on this side of eternity, on this world that's passing away. You have a greater treasure. Knowing that you have something better, a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Now listen carefully. We are not home right now. Did you know that? We are not home right now. If we're not careful, we're pretty good nesters. We like to just nest and have our best life now and everything's great. We don't give thought to the future. These were being persecuted and they said, that's okay. Hey, I'm just passing through. Now listen, when you travel and you're staying in a hotel room, motel room for one night, you look around and you're like, this place is dirty. The carpet's coming up over there. The wallpaper's peeling. The paint's not right. The faucet is dripping. You don't start looking up for people to come. I need a plumber. I need a painter. I need a carpet. I need this. And try to fix it. If you did, whoever you're traveling with is going to look at you and go, what are you doing? We're only passing through. It's just for a day. Don't you know we're just passing through? It doesn't matter. Oh, man, someone got the best of you. It's okay. You have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. We have the promises of God. We have the ability to know God and to walk with God. We have a better future. We have a better Savior and a better treasure. And so in light of that, he says in verse 35, listen, therefore, because of that, do not cast away your confidence. Or pretty much what he said last time we were together, let us hold fast, let us hold tightly to the confession of our faith without wavering, without bending. When the temptations come and the trials and tribulations come and the spiritual warfare comes, we can stand firm with intestinal fortitude and a spiritual backbone because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? Is that living in you? Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in following Jesus. Don't say it's not worth it. He is worth it. Don't grow weary in obeying what God says. Don't grow weary in walking by faith. Don't grow weary. Don't cast away your confidence. It has a great reward for you. Listen, people of God, listen to this great warning that God is sharing to you to press on. He says, for you have need of endurance, not giving up, so that after you have done the will of God, let me ask you, are you doing the will of God? Are you walking by faith? Is that your priority, to do the will of God? And so he says, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. How great that is, to walk by faith, to live by faith. God's people, the just, shall live by faith. Not to just talk Christ, but to actually live Christ in our decision makings. Moms and dads, your children watch to see, do your decisions reflect your biblical faith in Jesus, or only if it is convenient for you? That's American Christianity. You will pass it along to your children and condemn them if you live that way. I live for God only when it's convenient for me. But that's not what the Bible is saying here. You have need of endurance so that you, after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise of God. So keep on walking by faith, even though it's tough, verse 37, because in yet a little while, he who is coming, that is Jesus, Jesus is coming and he will come. How many of you know Jesus is coming again? That's wonderful, 80%. I promise you, he is worth it. He is worthy. Jesus is coming. He says, he who is coming, he will come, and he will not delay. So in light of that, he says, so the just shall live by faith. That's what God has called you to. And this now will launch us into chapter 11, the great chapter on faith. What does that mean? What does it look like? Are there some examples of faith? And oh, what a powerful chapter it is. You must be here as we go through chapter 11, following this great statement. The just shall live by faith. He's quoting from Habakkuk chapter 2. And it's interesting because Paul, who's the author of Romans in chapter 1, verse 17, it's about the just. And in Galatians 3:11, Paul's the author, and he talks about living out our faith. The just, Romans, shall live, Galatians, Hebrews, faith, by faith. Another indication, it may be the Apostle Paul, but whatever, we know it's ultimately the very revelation of God that we see. The just shall live by faith. Listen, God is calling you to live continually, not in rebellion and turning your back on God, but continuing in living by faith. But he does go back to this warning. He says, but if anyone draws back, walks away from, does not endure, does not have the pattern of faith, mark it down. God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. Listen, you do not want to be in that place before God. My soul has no pleasure in him. Verse 39. But as opposed to those, we as believers are not of those who draw back unto perdition. We keep pressing on, not sinless perfection, but a sinless direction, living by faith. We are not of those who draw back, but of those who believe, same word as faith, we are those who believe unto the saving of the soul. Now, I want to close by telling you a story. Two airplanes going up at the same time, plane A and plane B. On plane B, they both take off. Now they're at cruising altitude. And the flight attendant walks up to the man in flight A, and she offers him a parachute. And she tells him, this parachute will actually enhance your flight. It'll make it more comfortable. It will be something you'll enjoy, and you'll absolutely love it. Take it. And he's thinking, okay. Takes the parachute, puts it on, thinks, why not have a better flight? While I'm flying, might as well enjoy it. Meanwhile, on flight B, the flight attendant walks up to a man and says, I need you to listen very carefully. This flight is doomed. This flight will go down. This parachute will save your life if you receive it, put it on, and hold on to it with all you have. The man hears that, believes that, and then receives the parachute, understanding that the doomed flight is going down and this would save his life. As they're going along into the sky, the man in flight A looks around and he sees people beginning to laugh at him. And he discovers not everybody's wearing a parachute. And he's actually becoming embarrassed. Why am I wearing this thing? They're not wearing this thing. And then he also begins to discover it's not comfortable at all. It doesn't look so hot. It's uncomfortable. And it is definitely not enhancing my flight experience. Meanwhile, on flight B, the passenger is experiencing similar persecution. He notices that not everybody is wearing the parachute and that those who are not are actually laughing at him. He does not care. He's holding on to the parachute for dear life. Laugh all you want, he says. Laugh all you want. I'm not letting go. And he also begins sweating and realizing that the parachute is not so comfortable. It's not comfortable. It's not making his flight better. It's not enhancing his flight. People are laughing at him, and he does not care how it looks. He's holding on to it for dear life, for he knows salvation is found in this precious gift. Well, perhaps you can see the analogy. So many people receiving a watered-down American version of Christianity that's wrapped up in materialism, wrapped up in health, wealth, and prosperity, wrapped up in follow Christ as long as it's convenient for you. He's going to enhance your life, and Christ is simply an enhancement to your life. But the moment that Christ isn't enhancing your life, the moment that life becomes a little bit more difficult, when marriage gets a little bit more tough and it's hard to obey God, suddenly there's no desire anymore for that parachute. I didn't sign up for difficulty. I didn't sign up for persecution. I just wanted life enhancement, and you're quick to turn your back because that's the gospel you received. I see it happening all the time by those who have been in church, those who have come close and tasted, and then they walk away from the holy, sacred commands of God. I see it all the time. Breaks my heart, I know. And yet, I see so frequently in plain B, where most of you are, you understand that this world, planet Earth, is absolutely doomed. It's not our home that we are passing through, and God has given us salvation, a parachute in Jesus Christ that will save you. If you hold on and embrace, there's no other thing that can save you. And so I'm asking you, are you holding on to Christ? If at this moment you're thinking, I've got to hurry up and get to my baseball game, or I don't have time for this, there's a good chance this is inconveniencing you and you are on plane A, and I can only appeal to you that you are lost, that you are going to face, as God himself has said, that wrath of God, perdition, drawing back. The soul of God has no pleasure in you. I appeal to you that you would receive this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in the scripture, where he says, pick up your cross and follow me, that you would come to this gospel and receive Christ and then be saved and make it a life journey of following Christ. So, you've heard a tough passage of scripture. The question is, as God has always drawn a line in the sand, and he says, let the people of God come and follow me. I understand it's always a narrow way. I always understand it's a less popular way, because we want to live for the world and chase the money and chase the fame and the popularity. We want to chase after those things. And God is saying, come chase after me. If you're here today, God has opened your eyes and you recognize, wait a second, I'm following the wrong gospel. And you would come to Christ, then let the people of God come. Don't turn your back on Christ. This world is doomed and it is passing away. And he who is coming will come. You be ready. Let us pray. Father, I pray that these who are here would have ears to hear, that they would hear, yes, a tough message, but yes, they would respond to what you are saying in your word, oh God, and so much being at stake. Lord, I pray that you would speak these words into our hearts, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you. And I pray, oh God, if there's anybody here that's lost, who's never trusted Christ, become so evident in their life, that today they would turn to you in faith and grab hold of the Savior who is able to save them completely. Lord, do that which only you have the ability to do. We do not. Lord, save the lost. Open the eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.